turn to Exodus chapter 3. Now I want to ask you a question that has to do with how you would respond in a particular situation. And the question that I'll pose to you is this. What if you and your entire family were taken captive and brought into slavery? Now, I'm not talking about you and your wife and your kids. I'm talking about you, your wife and your kids, and everybody that you know in your family, your whole family, anybody that you're related to. One day, they found themselves, through whatever circumstances and events, you found yourselves taken captive and put into slavery. Okay, now this isn't the kind of slavery, you know, that you would find, in a wealthy country, or this isn't the kind of slavery that you would find maybe at the local prison house where there's cable TV and a weight room and all. I'm talking about the kind of slavery where every day from the time you get up to the time you go to sleep, you are put into hard bondage and labor. Okay? And to see your family in that. And one day in that slavery, you were delivered a message, and your message was that you are going to be set free, and you get to choose who would be the one to do it. Right? You are saying, God tells you, hey, I want to set your people free. I want to get your people out of slavery. I want to get your family out of slavery. I want to set them free. And I'm going to give you the ability to choose anybody in the entire world who you want to set them free. Now, where would your mind go? Right? My mind would go, well, maybe I would choose a skilled military leader, right? Have some background in leadership, maybe some military tactics and things like this in case we need to use that kind of stuff to get us out of here, right? Maybe some of your minds would go to, well, I know some really good politicians who make good leaders and can negotiate great deals, and they have the skills of communication and oratory, and I would choose that person because, boy, we might need to negotiate some things as we leave. But you know, as we look at how God handles that very situation in the book of Exodus, do we not see an entirely different approach?
Amen.
The approach that we see in the book of Exodus is entirely different from the way you and I think. Maybe that's why the Bible says, hey, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Amen? Do you know that God chose a murderer who was on the run from the law? He was a fugitive, and he was 80 years old. Right? That doesn't seem like the ideal candidate. Because I know if God said, hey, who do you want to lead your people out of slavery? I wouldn't choose a fugitive. I wouldn't choose a murderer. I wouldn't choose somebody who's on the run. And I certainly, no offense to anybody in here, would not choose an 80-year-old. Right?
Amen.
But God says, I'll choose him and I'll use him. Right?
Amen.
And I will let my people be free through this man. But I want you to take this step just one course further. You know that Egypt is a picture of our old life before we were in Christ. It's called the house of bondage, the iron furnace throughout Scripture. And you know that Moses is a picture of a New Testament Christian. Amen? And it's our job to go back to our people and deliver them out of that house of bondage.
Amen.
Amen? You know what that picture ought to teach us this morning? That picture ought to teach us one thing. And that one thing is not that God will only use murderers or fugitives, but I think the entire picture shows us that God will use anyone.
Amen.
Amen? And I want you to enter that this morning with what we're going to talk about in Scripture is that God can and will use anyone. No matter what your background is, no matter what you've done, maybe you're on the run from the law, I don't know. But God can still use you. Amen?
Amen.
There is never a time in your life when God will say, I can't use you anymore. He will use you for something. The problem is that as we're called into God's service, so oftentimes we fall into the same trap Moses fell into, and we begin to make excuses. We begin to make excuses telling God why we can't do what He has called us to do. So what I want to do this morning is shine the light on the excuses that make for the real reason behind them, and show the real reason behind these excuses. Because ultimately, when we let God dispel these excuses, guess what happened? We're not left with anything but excuses. Right? And excuses are like belly buttons. Everybody has them. So what I want to do this morning is look at the excuses that Moses gave God into why he couldn't do what God has called him to do, and compare that to our lives and see if we're making some of the same excuses. Amen? So we come to Scripture this morning, and I want you to understand the two types of calling. The two types of callings that God gives us. Number one, it is that He has called us out of darkness. Are you with me this morning? He's called us out of darkness. I don't know about you, but He certainly has called me out of darkness. And I hope if you're here this morning, He's called you out of darkness. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse number 9. And I want you to see where God has called us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and you can keep your hand in Exodus. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse number 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation. Again, comparing us spiritually to Israel. Not that we've replaced Israel, but simply a comparison. But ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Amen?
Amen.
We are a priesthood. Do you understand that? That it is our job to go to God on behalf of other people. Amen? How many ever thought of your responsibility to pray for those who are lost? To intercede on their behalf? To ask God that God would put somebody in their life or something in their life, that God would do something to get their attention? It's our job to get on our knees and pray for those who we know who are lost. Intercede on their behalf. Not only that, but it says a holy nation. He's called us to be holy. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. Right? We're to be sanctified by God, sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to take sin lightly. We're supposed to be set apart, sanctified for the use of God. But not only that, a peculiar people.
Amen.
We're to be called out. Amen? Separated. The Bible talks about us being separate. It says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. We are called as Christians to be separated from the world. It's that simple. All throughout Scripture, we are told to put off and put on, to separate ourselves, to come out from among them, be not conformed to them. The Bible says that we are to be separate from the world. We're a peculiar people. When you see something peculiar, guess what? It stands out. I'm not telling us that Christians need to be weird. I think there's enough weird Christians out there. But I'm telling us that we are to be peculiar, that we're supposed to stand out. That if you put a group of people in a room, you'll be able to see that guy's probably a Christian, that guy's probably a Christian, and that guy's probably a Christian, and those ladies are Christians. We ought to be able to see those people because they stand out. They're peculiar. Among the rest of the world. You've heard it before. We're in the world, right? But not of the world. That's the idea. That you and I are not supposed to look like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, do the things the world does, like the things the world likes. But the problem is that the modern church of today is becoming more like the world. And guess what's happening? It's becoming less effective. Look at the dollars that the postmodern church pours into evangelism, pours into programs within its facility, pours into this and pours into that. And guess what's happening? Not a whole lot. Look at the amount of Bibles that we have at our disposal. You can go to the dollar store and buy Bibles for a dollar that are lined on the shelf. And guess what's happening? Not a whole lot. It is not for lack of tools. It is not for lack of resources. It is because the world is becoming more, or the church is becoming more like the world, and in turn we become less effective. Because the whole idea behind our effectiveness is that we're different, and the world sees us and says, I want that. Amen? Amen? The world should be attracted to you because you're different, not attracted to you because you're the same. So we see that we're called to be all these things, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What does it say? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. We've been called out of darkness. When we received Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, we were called out of darkness. Everybody in this world is called out of darkness. Amen? Amen? The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only difference in this world between saved people and lost people is that saved people have humbled themselves and received Christ as their Savior. That's it. It doesn't make us less sinful. It doesn't make us less flawed. It doesn't make us less anything. And so we're called out of that darkness because Jesus Christ has revealed Himself to each and every one of us. Amen. Amen. I've been meeting regularly with some friends of mine from high school going all the way back. One of them whom I led to the Lord some years ago. And it was interesting as we were sitting around and discussing things. I really do try my best not to be intrusive and to bring things up in the right way and try not to be overbearing, because I know one of my friends is just really sensitive about talking about religion. And so you practice some tactics and things like that. A little bit of couth, a little diplomacy goes a long way in situations like that, right? And so as we're talking, he brings it up, right? Which is always the best scenario. Because then if they get mad at you, you can say, well, you brought it up. And so he begins to talk about this, and he says, I don't think there's a God. And so I brought him through some things. Not Scripture. You say, well, why not Scripture? Because if he doesn't believe there's a God, he doesn't believe there's a Bible, and anything I give him from Scripture is not going to matter to him anyway at this point. But I give him some things, just practical things, that show that there's a God. Right? That show that there's a God. There's a way to show people that there is a God. And you know, by the end of the night, I had him convinced that, okay, there's a higher power. Amen. You say, well, is that witnessing to him? Well, hey, man, we're one step closer. Amen. We're one step closer, because at least if he believes there's a God, guess what? I can maybe show him that God. But you know, what I believe is, with my friend from high school, God's calling him out of darkness at this moment. He's using me to do that. And that feels good. Right? We're all called out of darkness. If you're saved here today, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, praise the Lord. But guess what? If you're not sure that you're saved, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Because there's a price to pay for your sin. Each and every one of us in here are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But guess what? But God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Without Christ, you'll have to pay the price for your sin. With Christ, Jesus Christ already paid the price. Amen? He's called us out of darkness. But you know what else He's called us to? He's called us to His purpose. So you're saved here this morning. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's been a time when you've said, yes, I receive Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. I become a son or a daughter of God. I have received Him and His saving power. Okay? That's the first call. Then you get the second call, and the second call has more to do with your purpose in glorifying Him. And don't get the cart before the horse. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you have no business worrying about your purpose, because your number one priority needs to be coming to Christ. Then He'll give you the call of your purpose. But I want you to notice that each and every one of us have a purpose. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1, look at what it says here very clearly. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. What does it say? Paul says, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul was called to be an apostle. Paul was called to start churches. Paul was called to lead people to Christ. Paul was called to do the work that God had called him to do. Everybody gets two calls in their life. One is the call to salvation. Everybody gets it. You realize everybody who stands before the great white throne of judgment will have said no to God somewhere in their life. But you know what's even sadder? Is that there are Christians who have been said yes to God for salvation, but spend the rest of their lives, their blood-bought lives, their lives that have been paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they spend the rest of their lives saying no to God, to His second calling, to their purpose. You have to ask yourself this morning, what is your purpose? Why does God have you here? If you're breathing, if your heart is beating this morning, you have some kind of purpose that God wants to fulfill in your life. And the question is, what is that purpose? Your purpose is not to spend your life watching the baseball game. Your purpose is not to spend your life doing the best at your hobbies. Your purpose is probably not to spend the rest of your life doing what you're doing at work. Because you know what I've found out? The closer I get to the Lord, here's what I find out. That my vocation, my job, what I make money at, right, has only been a means to support the purpose that God has called me. So if you're a welder here this morning, you say, my purpose in life is to weld. No, I would probably say that's a skill that God has given you to support your real purpose.
Amen.
And your real calling.
Amen.
Right? What's your purpose? What have you been called to do? What has God called you to do? We know from Scripture that God uses the local church, right? He uses the local church as an institution, as a catalyst to give you a place to fulfill your calling. We don't see people in Scripture working outside of the local church. We see people working within the confines in which God has structured it. Ministries are started out of the local church. Ministries are accountability to the local church. Ministries are run out of the local church. Ministries are supported and encouraged by the local church. Yes, even Paul's ministry. Paul was not a free agent for God. Paul was sent out of a local church to fulfill his purpose. What's your purpose? What has God called you to do? What is God doing in your life to show you what He's called you to do? Are you listening? Are you available? There's two calls. One to salvation, one to your purpose. Right? But here's the thing. When we look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 1, we see a picture of this beautiful, beautiful transaction. First of all, Moses has been called out of Egypt. Amen?
Amen.
Notice that he's been called out of Egypt by his sin. Did you notice that? He killed somebody, became a fugitive. Now he's on the run. he escapes out. Right? He flees. You with me? You were called to your salvation by your sin. Your sin brought you to your first call. But now Moses is wandering around in the backside of the desert. And he gets the second call. And that's the call by the fiery bush that wasn't consumed. Amen? I want you to notice this. In chapter number 3 and verse number 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked and beheld the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. There's the second call. Now, if you're here today and you're saved, you've received your first call. You answered it. Praise the Lord. But have you answered your second call? And that is to the purpose of your life. I'm sorry, I'll say it again. The purpose of your life is not your job, is not your career, is not your vocation. That's just merely a means to support it. God has called you to something far greater than any career you could ever have here on this earth. And the sad thing is that although we may have said yes to the first call, we often spend the rest of our Christian life saying no to it. Here Moses gets his second call. God is saying, all right, Moses, you've come out of Egypt. That's a picture of salvation. You've come out of Egypt by your sin. Now you're in the wilderness. You're on the backside of the desert. And now you'll get the second call. And it often is when the Christian is destitute of anything else that we receive the second call. It often is when God has brought us through the desert and God has put us on our face and we've been humbled a little bit and life has run its course through us and we kind of go, okay, all right, I've tried everything else. I guess I'll try God's way. And that's kind of how Moses is here, and he receives that call for the purpose of his life. But excuses always get in the way. Don't they? Yes. Excuses always get in the way, and everybody has excuses. And that's what Moses is about to get into here. You know, it was Noah Webster who told a story about how his father left him and his brother Ezekiel for a period of time. And he gave them a list of things that he wanted them to do. And on that list were just chores around the house. And it was kind of interesting because his father came back and none of these chores were done. And so Noah Webster tells the story about how his father returned and said, why are none of the things done? And he looked at Noah's older brother Ezekiel and said, what have you been doing the whole time I was gone? And his brother Ezekiel said, well, nothing, sir. Well, then he turned to Noah and he said, Noah, what have you been doing while I've gone? And he's like, well, I was helping Ezekiel, sir. It's like everybody has excuses, and we're all masters at the art of forming our excuses to sound legitimate. But in the end, they're just excuses, and none of them are legitimate if it keeps us apart from doing what God wants us to do. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who had a great quote on excuses. He said, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. Yeah, I wonder if that's where we're at in Christianity, is that so many of us are just not good at anything because all we've become good at is making excuses. And so we can't do this and we can't go there and we can't do what God has called us to do and we can't go to church and we can't go to Bible study and we can't do this and we can't witness to people and we can't go over here and we can't do that. Everything in the Christian life now seems about what we can't do. Right? And we've all become masters at making the excuses seem legitimate. So when we tell people, it's like, oh yeah, you know, I guess they can. But deep down, I think we know that that's all they are, is just excuses. Let me give you four excuses that we make, because they're the same four excuses that Moses gave. You ready for this?
Yes.
First one. Look at verse number 11. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 11. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt." The first excuse that Moses gives is the excuse of inability. Amen? I don't have the ability to do it. I don't have the power to do what you called me to do, God. I can't do it. You should look for somebody else because I'm just not good in that area. Hey, that's just an excuse. Right? Here Moses looks up to God and God has called him and God has explained to him exactly what he wanted him to do. He says, "Moses, I want you to go into Egypt and I want you to lead the people out of Egypt. I've called you to do this. You're going to do this. I'm going to use you to lead people to freedom and liberty in their lives." And Moses says, "Hey, you know what? Who am I that I should go up against Pharaoh? Who am I, God, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You know what? This is excuses built on a lie that tells you that you need to be somebody to do something for God. You don't need to be somebody to do something for God. Right? You know why? Because the Bible tells us we don't need to be anything. Look at 2 Corinthians in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at what Paul says. He says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? God." Look at number 6. He says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Notice the first part of that verse. Who also hath made us able? You say, "I'm not able. I'm using the excuse of inability. I don't think I can do what God has called me to do. I don't think I can perform that task." Well, you, by yourself, probably cannot. But verse number 6 says that God makes you able.
Amen.
So God has called you to do something, and with that calling, He's given you the ability.
Amen?
He's given you the strength. He's given you the power. He's given you everything you need to get the job done. Look at Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. It says what? "I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Look at verse number 13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You know what? Paul knew this idea. Paul firmly believed in the idea that I can't do anything. That if it were up to me, I don't have the ability to do what God has called me to do. But if God's called you to do it, then He gives you the strength to get it done.
Amen. Amen.
Paul says, "I know that now. I know that now." You know, it was an early lesson that the Apostle Paul had to learn. Almost the first day that he got saved, he learned that lesson. You know how? Because what does it say? Paul was running around the whole Mediterranean area persecuting Christians, right? Big tough guy. And the Bible says that God smote him with a light and he fell to the ground. And you know what it says? It says that when he got back up, he couldn't see. He was blind. And the Bible says that he had to be led about by the hand. So he went from big Mr. Independent, right, to completely dependent on something else. I wish that's a lesson that each and every one of us here could learn. As we grow physically, we learn to be independent. As we grow spiritually, it's just the opposite. We learn to become dependent. Dependent on the Lord. God's called you to do something. There is no excuse for inability because God has given you the ability. You don't know how to speak to people? God gives you the ability to speak. You don't know how to teach what to teach? God gives you the ability to teach. You don't know how to witness to people? God gives you the ability to do that. What did He say to His disciples? He said, take not a script with you, for the Lord will give you the words in that day.
Amen.
Here's the second excuse that we give. Going back to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we see in verse number 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and ye shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is His name? What shall I say unto them? You know what His second excuse is? That of inadequacy. I'm not good enough. I don't have the answers. What could I possibly tell people? What could I possibly impart to them to give them some wisdom and knowledge that they don't otherwise have? Amen? Let me show you something in Mark chapter 15 real quick. Look at Mark chapter 15. Let me ask you this question. When you're in a group of people, have you ever been around people who have made you feel inadequate? Some of you say, oh yeah. Some of you say, that's my whole life. Right? Maybe it's family. They make you feel inadequate. Maybe it's people at work. Maybe it's your circle of friends. You feel inadequate. How does it feel to be inadequate? How does it feel to be made to feel inadequate? You feel humiliated, don't you? Don't you?
Amen.
There's a level of humiliation there. You feel like you're not good enough. You feel like you're not up to par. You feel like you're not smart enough. You feel like you don't have the best skills, that somebody's always better with you, better than you at something. You feel inadequate, which leads to you feeling humiliated. Look at Mark chapter 15 and look at verses 15 and 16. It says, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Look at verse number 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail the King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit on him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to be crucified, to crucify him. They were mocking Christ, right? They were making Him feel inadequate, right? At this moment, do you think there was some humiliation involved? He felt inadequate. They were trying to make Him feel inadequate. In His humiliation, catch this. In His humiliation and in His inadequacy, did He not perform the greatest act by God
Amen.
That has ever been performed?
Yes. Amen. Praise God.
It's pretty amazing when we are humiliated and when we feel inadequate, what God can do. Because, you know, when we're inadequate and we're humiliated, there's a level of emptying of ourselves. In some ways it's bad, in some ways it's good, because it causes us to just give up on ourselves. And then God says, now I can use you. Now that you're empty, I can fill you. In Christ's inadequacy and in His humiliation, He performed the greatest miracle that God has ever done. The greatest humanitarian act that God has ever performed. The greatest act of love. The greatest act of power, too, by the way. In humiliation. You see how it's all opposite when we come to God with that kind of stuff? Folks, our inadequacies are just an excuse. Because just as the answer is with our inability, the answer with our inadequacy is God. Look at going back to Exodus chapter 3 and look at verse number 13. And Moses said, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, they say unto them, God of your fathers has sent you unto me. They shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? Look at verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. You know what you say to them? You say, I am. You know who you tell them I am, Moses? Tell them, I am. You know what that I am means? It means that God is all sufficient. God is everything. Amen? God is all powerful. God is. But I want you to notice the next excuse that Moses gives. Jump to chapter number 4 and look at verse number 1. And Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He used the excuse of inferiority. You know what? The world wants to make you feel like you don't have the ability. The world wants to make you feel like you're inadequate. The world wants to make you feel like you're inferior. You know why? Because the world wants control over you. And when you feel this way, guess what? The world has power over you. It's a perceived power, but the world has power. A power that's been given to them by you because you've accepted these ideas. You see, it sheds new light on the verse then that where Christ says, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. See, if you know the truth and you don't accept these false ideas, then guess what happens? You're set free from these. Do you see that? But Moses says, I'm inferior to them. Because when I go to them, they'll say, the Lord didn't appear and you're crazy. Right? But you know, Moses wasn't inferior. Moses was just called by God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace, in verse number 8, abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God's going to give you the sufficiency. We talked about that. But you know what? That sufficiency is going to cause you to abound in your work. You know what Moses was saying? I'm going to go and do what you called me to do, God. And when I get there, I'm going to fail. That's what he's saying. The Apostle Paul says, no. When you do what God's called you to do, He gives you the sufficiency and you will abound. You know what we're afraid of? We're afraid of success. Amen. We're afraid of success. Not failure. Moses gives the excuse and says, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not able. I can't do it. I'm not as good as them. I can't do it because, hey, when I get there, I'm going to fail. God says, I'm going to make you abound. Right? Look at 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter number 5. What does he say? Faithful is he who hath called you. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. See, this is the thing that you've got to understand. When you do what God has called you to do, He's the one who's faithful.
Yes.
He's the one who always shows up, even when you don't want to.
Amen.
Right? He's the one who always gives you the strength. He's the one who always gives you the success. Amen.
Amen.
I look back at my ministry, and you know what I see? I see failure after failure after failure after failure. That's what I see in my life. But you know what? When God shows up, it's success after success after success after success. Don't be afraid of success. I want to give you this last one. And I want you to see this in Exodus chapter 4. And look at verse number 10. This is the fourth and last excuse that Moses gives to God. God says, Moses, I've called you to lead your people out of slavery and into freedom. And what did Moses say? Oh, I can't. I don't have the ability. I can't. I'm not inadequate. I'm not up to par with everybody else. I can't because I'm inferior in my skills and abilities. And you know what he says last in verse number 10? He says, and Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. You know what that is? That's an excuse of what I'll just call infirmity. I'm not trying to be hard on anybody, and I'm not trying to be harsh, rude or obtuse, but there's some people who make excuses out of their infirmities. Amen? Oh, my back. Right? Oh, my knees. Oh, this. Oh, that. Right? Hey, I know it's no fun getting old. Right? But boy, I'll tell you what. God can use you in spite of any one of your infirmities. You know, I knew a bedridden 80-year-old lady. She couldn't even get out of bed. You know what she got a mind to do? She had a phone book in the nightstand next to her bed. She'd just call up people in the phone book and start witnessing to them. She led some people to Christ. She'd just randomly cold call people. Could you imagine getting a call like that? Who's this? Who's this? Right? And then be led to the Lord? Because she'd call people back. And she'd develop a relationship with them over the phone from her bed. She could hardly move. Don't tell me about your back. Don't tell me about your leg. Don't tell me about your headaches. Don't tell me about your arms. Don't tell me about your this and your that and this thing and that thing. And look, it's just part of being human. One day we're going to shed all this stuff and we'll get out of here. But we got to do something. Until then,
amen.
And that something doesn't mean making excuses. Because you know what, for the most part? You know what our excuses are? Now, I'm going to be really rude, and I'm sorry. But our excuses are just over-exaggerations. You know how I know that? Because what did Moses say here? Moses said, "Oh Lord, I can't do what you've called me to do because I'm slow of speech and of slow tongue, and I'm not a good communicator, and I don't know a whole lot." Right? Well, you want to know something? Go to Acts chapter 7. Okay? Now look, only you can answer this. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just saying you've got to look at this. If you're using infirmity as an excuse not to serve the Lord or do what He's called you to do, you better honestly look at that infirmity and see if it's real or not. Because Moses said, "I'm a slow speech and a slow tongue. And I can't do what you've called me to do, God, because of my infirmity." But yet, here we have a description of him in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 22. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." So Moses looks at himself and says, "Oh, I'm not a good communicator." And then all of a sudden, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke writes, "Man, this guy was mighty in communication and mighty in what he did. Mighty in what he did for Egypt. Mighty in the words that he spoke on behalf of Pharaoh." But then all of a sudden, when it comes to serving God, my leg hurts. Doesn't seem to bother you at work when you're trying to pay for that boat that's sitting in your driveway. Right? Doesn't seem to bother you when your boss calls you and asks you to do something. It's funny. Your leg only bothers you when it's church time. Weird. We should have church on Monday morning. Right? You know what I'm saying. And if you're mad at me right now, then there's probably because there's an ounce of truth in it. And if you're laughing, it's probably because it doesn't apply to you. Right? Or maybe it does apply to you. I don't know. Let me give you this. Do you see that list? Noah was drunk. Abram was too old. Isaac was a dreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses, David, and Paul were murderers. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. But you know what? The list doesn't stop there. Jonah ran away, Naomi was a widow, Job lost everything, John the Baptist ate locusts, Peter was hot-tempered, John was self-righteous, the disciples fell asleep, Martha was worried, the boy with the loaves and fishes was unknown, Zacchaeus, Peter, Timothy had stomach ulcers, everything. How in the world did God get anything done? Right? You know what? The real truth of the matter is, there is no excuse. Seriously. There is no excuse. If we're going to be real honest with ourselves here this morning, we just don't have any excuses. And any of the excuses that we can muster up, God has the solution for. So then they become not excuses. Let me give you this last piece. You know the difference between would not, could not? In Joshua chapter 15, it says the children of Israel could not. You know what it says in 2 Kings 18? The children of Israel would not. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between would not and could not. And I would say that 95% of what we don't do for the Lord falls in the category of would not. We choose not to do it. Because let me show you the last piece. The real reason behind these excuses, if you go back to Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 13. What does Moses say at the end? He's given all the excuses, right? I'm inadequate, I'm inferior, I have infirmity, I just can't do it, God. Right? God gives him what? Four answers to every one of his excuses. Amen?
Amen?
So Moses is left without anything. And so I'm sure looking around for more excuses, he utters the words of verse number 13. And he said, "Oh my Lord, send I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send." You know what he's saying? You know what he's saying in verse number 13? Send somebody else. You know what ultimately he's saying? Because all my excuses were just proof. I didn't want to do it. Right? Send somebody else. I'm not interested. I mean, let's really be honest. When we say no to God and we come up with all these excuses and extravagant ideas of why we can't do what God has called us to do, doesn't it just revolve around, I don't want to?
Amen. Amen.
So then all of our could nots turn into would nots. Right? What's God called you to do this morning? Are your excuses just a convenient way for you to do what you want and get out of doing what God's called you to do? Because that's what Moses did. At the end of it all, after four excuses and God answers all the excuses, you know what Moses says? All right, we'll just send somebody else because I'm not interested. You know, if we're really going to be honest with God, why don't we just tell him no? Instead of making up excuses. Because that's really what it is.